Am I on now? Yeah? Good morning. Good to see all of you today. If you'll find a seat, and then if you'll turn with me to Genesis 28. We'll be continuing on today looking at this text regarding Jacob and Esau. And today what we're going to see is the separation of the two. It's interesting to watch people's lives over time. You see where that they're together for a while, and then eventually they separate for some reason and don't have anything in common or any fellowship with each other. And that's kind of what happens here in this passage. Physically is what happens, is what really has already happened. In fact, when would we say these two were separated? Conception, exactly. Yeah, birth. I mean, before they were born, they were warring within the womb, and they were separated then. Now we see the full measure of that separation that occurs in Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to be building on what Chris has been teaching on in Genesis 27, and we've seen in that particular chapter the faithless acts of all this family of the covenant. How did each of them act faithlessly? How did Isaac act without faith in that particular chapter? In what way was his faith failing or weak? He wanted what? Yeah, he wanted the food. He wanted that thing, you know, that Esau could provide. He also then did something. Not only did he then pursue that, but he actually did something in terms of really what you might call an act of faithlessness or even disobedience. What did he do? Yeah, he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, even though he knew that was not the statement that God had made regarding the two. So Esau's desire to bless, Isaac's desire to bless Esau because of his desire for the food that Esau could provide, and then the action that he took in regards to how he wanted to provide that blessing. And remember, it was all secret and done, you know, in private, and, you know, Rebecca had to overhear it, and, you know, normally those types of things, when somebody has today, in Jewish culture, they have a bar mitzvah. Is that always done in private? Some secret thing? No, that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. I work with an indoor go-karting track in Medina. About every week or two, I'm out there for a day or so working on their stuff. And the biggest event they've ever had was a bar mitzvah, where somebody basically paid $20,000+ to have the whole building for the day and have these kids come in and celebrate the bar mitzvah. It's a big event, in other words. It's not something that's kept in private. And yet that's kind of what Isaac did there. He kept it in private. But Rebecca, she overheard it, and how does she act without faith? What did she do? She manipulated. She tricked. She called Jacob and said, hey, we're going to do this thing. And she tricked. She basically was working to trick her husband, and to take the blessing that he was going to give to Esau and try to give that to Jacob. Now, was that the correct intent of God? In other words, was her goal the same as God's goal? The goal, just the goal, the end result. Yes, the end result was the same, that Jacob would be blessed, right? That's the end result. But what about the means to get there? Did she act with faith in the means? She did not. So our faith is not just simply we have the same goal as God. Our faith is actually evidenced in the fact that we do it the same way God would do it. We wait upon Him, in other words. We don't do it ourselves. We've talked before when we looked at Abraham's life of the fact that he had the promise of the land, yet he never owned the land. The only thing he ever owned was what he bought, a cave, you know, a little section of a field and a cave for a burial place. That's all he ever owned. But yet he had the power, the authority to take the land. He got in fight with kings and won and saved Lot and all of that. He was a man of great might and great authority. He was called Lord by the people of the land. But the fact of the matter is he never took the land. He never took it for himself. That's acting in faith. He knew that God had given him the land, but he wasn't going to take it. It's much the same way that Christ acts in response to Satan. When Satan comes and tempts him and says, listen, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth, all you have to do is bow down before me. Now, was that the intention that Christ will have, in fact, be the king and the authority over all the kingdoms, all the things of the earth? Yes. Did he, in fact, do his own means there and take his own means to try to take that at that time? He did not. In other words, the point is that faith is not just simply having the same object or the same intention, the same goal as what God has. Faith is actually evidenced in the fact that we work the same way, according to God's timeline, in the same way that He does and he wills. So that's what faith is, and Rebecca shows a lack of faith in that regard. She had a favorite son, and she went after that. How did Jacob show his lack of faith? Hey, listened to his mom and did the deceitful thing. You know, he goes in, and he knew it wasn't, you know, he knew it was crazy. He's like, listen, he's going to know it's not me because I've got smooth skin. I don't have hairy skin. She said, oh, put this, you know, put this goat skin on and go on in there. And so Jacob's trickery in that, he showed a lack of faith. He wasn't willing to wait in the same way his mother wasn't. He was not willing to wait for God's delivery of the blessing the way that God intended it. And then finally, Esau, how was his lack of faith shown? He did what? He sold the blessing previously, the birthright. He sold the birthright. He wasn't interested. He despised it, in fact, is what it said. Now he wants it, of course. He thinks he can buy it back in some respects with some food. And he wants it. We're going to look today a little bit more at him in this regard because he actually becomes kind of a centerpiece of this section that we're looking at here in these first few verses of Genesis chapter 28. So that's what we see there in all of that. But in that whole thing, we did see that there was one man that did act in accordance with faith. In all those four, there was one that did have a glimmer, if you will, of faith. And who was that? It was Isaac. And how did he show his faith? He blessed Jacob and Esau. He blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, why is that an act of faith? Because he didn't want to do it the right way. He didn't even know he was doing it the right way, if I can say that. He was deceived into doing it the right way. And we already said that he showed a lack of faith in the way he wanted to do it and the reasons why he was doing it. He showed a lack of faith. Then how can we say that he actually has faith, or how can Hebrews say? Does somebody have, by the way, Hebrews 11:20 circled? Anybody have that? I'll just read it for you. You don't have to look it up. It's the only verse we're going to read today, so I'm going to read that for you. So it's Hebrews 11:20, and it's the statement that God makes. I love the fact that the Bible is a progressive revelation. And that there are often times where the New Testament says something about a man, that the only way we know something about that man, or we know the way God views that man, is what the Scripture says about him. Lot is a good example of that. We know that Noah preached because of the New Testament to those people that he lived with. But the other one that we get is Isaac. And it said in Hebrews 11:20, when going through the patriarchs, each of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding the things to come. So what was his faith? How was that evidenced? He didn't retract it. In fact, we're going to see today he even affirms it. But what else about that? He believed the word of God, that these things would continue, that there was a lineage to go on. Now, the promise of God, the covenant of God that he made with Abraham, the promise given to him, that was then Isaac knew had been extended to him, we'll look at that for a little bit today, that Isaac knew had been extended to him, he knew would be extended to his son, and to their son, and so on and so forth. He knew that it would continue on. He knew the promise of God was true. He didn't quite want it to work the way God wanted it to, but he did know that by giving a blessing to his sons, and there's both of them are listed there, not just the blessing to Jacob. It doesn't say by faith Isaac blessed Jacob, it says Jacob and Esau. He blessed both of them. But he knew that those things would continue on. Even today we're going to look at that statement, just go back and kind of glance at it, because we're going to see another blessing today. How Esau said, do you not have another blessing for me? Don't you have something else for me? There was another blessing to be given, but it's not the one that Esau wanted. So we saw that Isaac did act as in faith. He gave the blessing that was consistent with the covenant that God had made with his father Abraham, and he may have wanted to misplace that blessing, but he did place it in faith. All right, so he did place it. He did give that blessing in faith, knowing that God would continue on. In this section, we will see the trend continue and reinforce the way each of these have behaved to this point. In other words, you might even say, in many respects, that chapter 28, these first 9 verses, are really the last part of chapter 27. They're actually a continuation of what already happened. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is these first 9 verses, and it explains how it ends, and we're going to see how Jacob and Esau actually then come to be separated physically in this section right here. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Genesis chapter 28, let's begin in verse 1. Actually, maybe I'll borrow somebody's voice to read this for me today. Scott, you have a nice loud voice. Would you mind reading verses 1 through 9 and then praying for us? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so let's jump into this now in verses 1 and 2. And we've kind of got the background of chapter 27. We've been in that for a few weeks with Chris. And if you haven't heard that, I would highly recommend you get that because it's a great teaching on really not only what happens there and how each of these people behave, but it also very much points to, in many respects, our own salvation. And so we need to understand that and see that. It's really a tremendous teaching on that. So, but let's move now into verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that Isaac hearkens to his wife and sends Jacob away. So he listens to his wife, and he sends Jacob away. In 27:41, we saw something there. What was Esau's intent in Genesis 27, verse 41? What do you want to do? He wanted to kill him. So Esau's intent was that I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill my brother. He took my blessing. He supplanted me. All those things he said that were true about Jacob back there earlier. He said he bore this grudge. He has a grudge. He has an anger against him in all of this. And Isaac had thought, but he won't do it as long as what's happening. He says until what? So the father's death and the days of mourning are done. In other words, I've got respect for my father here, this man Isaac. I'm not going to do it while he's still here. Now, I don't know, we don't know the motivation. In fact, we should be careful about motivation, but we don't know the motivation for why he's doing this, but we know he has a grudge, and we know what he thinks the timing of that grudge that he would carry it out has to do with, and it has to do with his father. If his father's still living, he's basically saying, I'm not going to kill Jacob while my father's still living. That's what he says. And so there's some respect he has, or he don't think it will work well for him, or who knows what, but he doesn't think that's going to be best. And so he doesn't follow that course right now. But he has an intent to kill Jacob, but he's not going to do so while Isaac remains alive. Now, what did Isaac think about his lifespan? He thought he was going to die. Remember, that's why he called Esau, and he said, listen, my eyes are dim, I'm an old man, I'm pretty feeble, you know, you got to come to me and bring me this food and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm about ready to die at this point. And he behaves as if he's about ready to die. How does everybody else behave about his lifespan? Well, they think he's living, but they think he's going to live long. Did any of them mourn when they thought, boy, he really is getting pretty old, and he's calling for the son now to give the blessing? Did you get any sense of concern from Rebecca that her husband was about to die? Did you get any concern from Esau or Jacob? No, nobody had any concern about this. In fact, Esau's still behaving as if his father's about to die. He's got this grudge and this intent, but he's like, listen, this is probably going to happen pretty soon. So I'm just going to wait a little while, and then I'll take care of business. Everybody's behaving as if Isaac is going to die, but in fact, he lives how much longer? Like 43 years or something like that. 40-some-odd years he probably lives. We're not exactly sure of the timing. We know when he dies. We're not sure exactly how old he is here, but he's probably in his late 130s. So he's definitely an old man. He's definitely acting like an old man, but he doesn't go anytime soon. All right, he's still got a long life. Many more meals will be delivered to his tent between now and the time he dies. And so his perception was off. And everybody else's view of him is that, yeah, he's about ready to die, but I don't get any sense of concern about from anybody that he's about ready to die. In fact, they all start conniving about what can we get. It kind of reminds me, when I was a kid, my brother and I, we sat one day at the dinner table. I was probably about 9 or maybe something like that. My brother might have been 7 or 6, somewhere in that range. I wasn't 10, I don't believe, yet. And we sat there at the dinner table with my parents, the four of us, and divvying up my dad's stuff between my brother and I. I'm like, well, I want the lawnmower. I want the riding lawnmower, but I don't want the push lawnmower. And I want the TV, but I don't want that. And you can have that, and so on and so forth. And my dad finally said, hey, I'm still here. You know, I'm still around. And sometimes people, they tend to do that. They tend to, like, look at the scenario and they start thinking, what can I get? My dad was in good health at that point, thankfully. But we tend to behave that way, and that's what they're doing. That's what they've been doing. That's the way they've been behaving in all of this, as if, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this situation? They're already working for what happens afterwards. And I should point out that everybody is scheming about this then. They're just all positioning in all of this. Now, in Esau here, he says, I'm not going to disrespect my father while he lives. I'm not going to do this. There's something about his father being alive while he lives, But when he dies, he's going to carry out this intention. Does Esau, now this is an important point, does Esau act like a man who's repentant? No. His intent is to get revenge. That's not a repentant man. That's not a man who's reconciled himself to the will of God and says, yes, Lord, this was your intention. Thankfully, Lord, although it was my intention to get the blessing and my father's intention to give it to me and my mother's conniving and the brother's conniving, thankfully, Lord, you carried out your will and I know it's all going to work out for good. He never came to that conclusion. His reaction was, I'm going to kill my brother. That was the reaction that he had in all of this. So he doesn't act like a man repentant. In fact, he acts more like Cain. And I think Chris had pointed this out. You know, the comparison between Cain and Esau and Jacob and all these brothers, Abel, they really is acting more like Cain. He'd rather kill his brother than see his brother blessed. That's actually what his intent is. He wants that blessing, or he doesn't want his brother to have it for sure. And so his intention is to carry this out. So he's not repentant. Who was repentant in chapter 27? It was Isaac. Now Isaac's response, his emotion, his response in being repentant was what? Fear. Great fear. See, Esau doesn't have any of that. When we look at Esau, you know, we might, and I know we talked through, Chris taught through this idea from Romans 9 about the idea of how God chose between the two. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and he chose between those two. But it's not like Esau can go before God and say, well, Lord, I did all the right things. Didn't I do all the right things? I find it interesting that at the last judgment, that people's response to that last judgment, when the Lord calls them to judge them, their response is, Lord, Lord, didn't what? Didn't I do many things? You know what they don't deny? They don't deny their sin. They don't stand before God and say, nope, I never sinned. I didn't do anything wrong. They point to what they've done. It's like the rich young ruler. He comes out, well, I've done all these things. He doesn't point to all the sins he's done. Oh, sure, I'm sure he's done all those things. At times. And at times he hasn't. And so the fact of the matter is that men who are repentant don't behave the way Esau does. He's instead continuing on with his rage and his anger, and he's not reconciling himself to the will of God in any way. He's not repentant. Isaac is repentant. He shows what repentance looks like. He reconciles himself to the will of God. He fears the Lord in all of this. He knows that the Lord has carried out his will, and he doesn't disagree with it. He knows he's been caught, but he doesn't disagree with it. And we're going to see today he affirms that will of God. But Esau only fears. In fact, Esau is not concerned with how God thinks about him, does he? He's concerned about how Isaac thinks about him. It's like Cain and Abel. Cain wasn't concerned about what God thought about him. He never behaved in that way. But what did he do with Abel's body? He buried it, apparently. He didn't want anybody to find it. He didn't want the evidence to be there so that God would come and say, where's your brother at? Because he's not visible. He's no longer visible. He's buried somewhere at that point. See, people are more concerned with men pleasing, like Esau is, than they are concerned about God pleasing. And that's a big problem. That's pride. That's what Esau has. He has pride. And maybe it's been affirmed to him his whole life. Oh, Esau, you're so wonderful. You're a man of the field. You go out and hunt. You provide for the family. And it just keeps getting affirmed to him. And he's never brought to a position where he says, I must please the Lord more than I please men. He never comes to that position. He wants to please his father in all of this. So in these verses, we see that Esau's intent is to kill Jacob. And so this necessitates that he be sent away, at least in the view of the parents. They don't realize what was the blessing to be. What was one component of the blessing that we say, wait a second, we don't have to worry about Jacob. What's the one component of the blessing we say we don't have to worry about Jacob? He's going to have children, right? He's going to carry on the line. He hasn't had any children yet. He doesn't even have a wife yet. And yet, they're all concerned about this. And I'm not saying you don't do wise things. You know, sometimes you post the garden, pray to the Lord. Sometimes that's what you have to do. But the point is that they don't act in a way, they just continue to act. Particularly Rebecca continues to act in this way, that there's this danger. And there is a danger. I'm not saying there's not. Esau says, I want to kill my brother. Now, the Lord actually leaves Isaac alive for another 43 years, perhaps if for nothing else than to protect Jacob and to let him get out there and establish himself. Perhaps if for nothing else than that. and to let Esau maybe die down in his anger. We'll see Esau later on how he behaves when he comes back to Jacob. So now where does this plan then come from? We see it starting to act out in 28. Where did it come from? Who? From Rebecca. So she comes up with this plan. She hatches this plan to send Jacob to Laban for his safety, assuming it will be just for a few days. If we look back in 27:42, it said there, now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebecca, she's got her feelers out all over the place. She sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." What an interesting way to console somebody. But that's his anger. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and don't obey the Lord. Don't obey your father. Obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, my brother Laban. Stay with him." How long? "A few days until your brother's fury subsides." So she thinks it's only going to be for a few days at this point. It's just going to be a little bit. And she shares this with Isaac in 27:46, but she does it in a, you know, kind of a backhanded way, the way that she behaves. She says, "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" Oh, I won't be happy. I won't be happy anymore. I won't be a happy wife. You won't have a happy life. That's kind of what she's saying here. What good will it be to me? Why even live if this has to happen? So she shares this with Isaac under the guise that Esau's wives are troublesome to her, and she wants Jacob to marry differently. Now, should Jacob marry differently? I would say so. I mean, the fact is Abraham had the intention of not having Isaac marry from the women of the land. So he sent his servant. We looked at that whole chapter. He sent his servant to go and find a wife. And that's how they met Laban and all of these, you know. Well, they were related anyway. Let me put it that way. But that's how we first met Laban in that. And so she takes, now, what do we know about Isaac's character, by the way? Is he a man of confrontation? No, he's not. Remember the whole thing with the wells? He'd dig a well and somebody would come and steal it and he'd just go dig another well rather than saying, "This is my well." Finally, at the end, he got so frustrated, he said, "Listen, this is my well and I'm going to pay you for it, the one I dug." I mean, that's kind of the way, he's not a man of confrontation, Isaac's not. He's not, maybe that's why he likes Esau so much, because he's what Isaac is not. He's not a man of confrontation. So when his wife comes and says, "Listen, I'm not going to be happy if this happens," what is she doing? She's confronting and taking advantage of his lack of confrontation. She's not being a helpmeet to him. Instead, she's going to take advantage of his very character, a weakness that he has. He doesn't like confrontation. He has that problem in all of this. And so she uses it to get back and to find something that she wants out of this whole situation. And once again, her in the previous chapter we said that her intention was right, that Jacob received the blessing because that was consistent with the will of God, but her methods, her means were not right. In this chapter we see the same thing. The intention is right, don't take a wife from the daughters of this land, but the way she does it is wrong. And that's a problem. And whose problem does it ultimately become? Well, Jacob's for sure, but also, Chris pointed out, she says here for a few days, but how long is it? I don't know if she ever sees him again. In fact, we can say it right now. She said, basically, in the previous chapter, "It'll be no good if both my sons are lost to me." She actually loses both of her sons. Esau moves away, and Jacob is sent away. She gets exactly what she most feared, because she doesn't follow after the will of God. That's a problem, and that's what happens in our lives so often. We may see the right objective. We read the scripture and say, "Lord, you want me to have this," but we go about our own means to get it, and that's a problem. We talked about this recently amongst the elders when we met. And we're talking about the fact that the Lord often, in fact, He gives us really the ultimate goal. He gives us what His ultimate end is. If you could describe it as eternity, or being conformed to the image of His Son, or being perfected, or anything else, and even some other things you might say that are along the way, you say, well, that's the Lord's intent, that we be able to fellowship together, or that we be in a church, or that we be able to use our gifts. All those things are true, and we have that end goal. And He even tells us what we're supposed to do each and every day. So what things are we to do each and every day? Pray without ceasing. Meditate in His Word. Be in His Word. See, we're told to do those things. You know what we're not told to do? All the other things in between today and the final goal. You don't know what you're supposed to do next year. You don't know. What you do know is what you're supposed to do today. If you want to really simplify your life down, Pastor said it recently, just live your life one day at a time. That's not just a slogan from a, I don't even know, is that a slogan from like alcoholism or something like that? I'm not, 12-step or something like that? But we're not talking about a 12-step. We're talking about exactly the way God intends us to live our life. So we say, give us this day our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread or next week's bread, but today's. These are people that are trying to plan out life and get things in the way that they want to get them. And was there any prayer at any time in any of this? No, there's not a single lick of prayer at any point in any of this, what we've read. From 27:1 to 28:9, there's not been any prayer that's happened. And that's a problem. That's why we live our life praying in His Word daily, daily, daily. That's, you want a good life, that's what you do. A good life. Not your best life now. Your best life awaits you, by the way. We want a good life. When I say a good life, I mean the Psalms 1 life. A Psalms 23 life. You want that life? You don't worry about next year. And I'm not saying you don't plan. I'm not saying you don't prepare. I'm saying you do not do it in intent that I'm going to get it the way I want to get it. And that's what everybody in this section is doing. So she doesn't get what she wants. She ultimately gets exactly what she doesn't want. She loses both of her sons. She thinks it's a few days, but it won't be in that way. So she's the one who hatches this plan, and she takes advantage of Isaac's character in all of this. And so she uses all this to manipulate him into sending Jacob away. And it all makes sense on the surface, doesn't it? But when we look at it further, we say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. Starting with there's no prayer. Starting with there's no consultation with the Lord about what His intent is and all this. She consulted about the Lord when she had that problem within her womb. And that worked out pretty well for her in the sense that she got an answer. But she doesn't do it here. She doesn't continue along that act of faith of actually asking the Lord, what is His intent? What does He want to have happen? Lord, show me what to do today. Allow me to live obediently today. So we should be careful that we don't seek to manipulate and use some truth mixed with our own devices to get what we want. See, that's what we do sometimes. So we say, well, this is what the Lord wants me to have. Well, that might be the case, but this isn't the way the Lord wants you to have it. So don't do that. I'm speaking to myself. Don't do that. She does all this to protect her favored son Jacob and to avoid losing both sons. But in fact, as we said, she loses both sons. It would seem there's no record of her ever seeing Jacob in particular again, and probably not Esau again for very long. Our plans don't satisfy. They just really don't. And we have to let the Lord work then what He wants to work. And she should have just had faith then in the Lord. So Isaac hears all this, and he argues about it? No. He calls Jacob. He hears this, 27, the last chapter, and then 28:1, he says, so Isaac called Jacob. So, because of what was heard previously about this issue, he calls Jacob in 28:1. And so he agrees with it. He is manipulated, and he's not acting wisely. Now, what would have made it better for Isaac? Can we say, listen, Isaac, you just need to be smarter. You got to really figure out who your wife is. You got to take some classes. Maybe read that book, you know, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. And, you know, maybe you need to take some counseling, you know. Is that what he should do? Act wiser? Should he do that? Should he just man up a little bit? Should he guess why she's asking this? No, what should he do? He should pray. He should pray, but he doesn't. And instead he sends his son away and basically sends him into servitude and delays the blessing for the next, you know, couple decades or 14 years at least, but quite a while. He's going to have to go and do some work to get what he thinks he wants. And everybody just keeps on tricking everybody else. So in all this, we have people that aren't acting really in faith. So that's what he does in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Any questions so far? All right, let's move on to verses 3 through 5 and see that the blessing is clearly given to Jacob and his leaving in this section. Now, in the previous chapter, Jacob and Rebekah tricked Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob that Isaac wanted to bestow on Esau. That's what we've already seen. When Isaac realized it, he feared. He trembled violently, is what it said. He feared God because he knew he hadn't been obedient in that. And he knew the Lord would carry out His will and that He was sovereign in that, that He was the sovereign God and had carried out His will in spite of Isaac and everybody else in this situation. The Lord had carried out His will. Was he fearful of Jacob? No. Was he fearful of Rebekah that she's not going to like him now because he tried to do this? No. Was he fearful of Esau because Esau's an angry man and might kill him? No. He was fearful of God. Isaac had been fearful of God in that. It was God that he feared. And in giving them blessing, we see various things. First of all, we know that Isaac knows God's will has overridden his own. And that's ultimately what we find out when we try to do it our own way. That God's going to go ahead and just override our will. It's like children. You tell children, now listen, you can have a cookie after dinner. And then what do? They want the cookie right now. And they sneak the cookie. They're in the kitchen getting the cookie near the cookie jar open. I got caught one time. When I was 30-some years old, I broke my mother-in-law's cookie jar and got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. You can't get away from that no matter how old you are. And you can't get away from the Lord in that. You're not going to get in there and get that in that way. So he knows that God's will has overridden his own. Isaac knows that Jacob was the one blessed. I find it interesting how he responded there, and I know Chris went through this, but you know, his first response was, who is this and who came and took the blessing? When Esau came in. What are you doing here? I just gave away the blessing. Who took the blessing? But then what does he say 2 verses later? He says, your brother Jacob has taken the blessing. He knows who it was. It was his brother Jacob. It was his other son Jacob that took the blessing. And Isaac knows that Jacob will be blessed because when he said it, he says, and yes, he shall be blessed, is what he said back there in 27:35, I think it was. He said, your brother has come deceitfully and taken away your blessing. And he is, he said, somewhere down in there. Anyway, he says he shall be blessed. And so he knows that he will be blessed in all of this. So we know that Isaac had been tricked previously into giving a blessing to Jacob. That's the whole point of what I'm saying here. He had been tricked in this. But here, he's not being tricked. He knows what he's doing and he knows who he's doing it with. And he states the blessing to Jacob that Jacob was rightfully deserving, not because of Jacob. Okay? Once again, we look at Esau as we looked at him and said, hey, that man's not repentant. He doesn't act in any way, shape, or form as one who wants to reconcile himself or submit himself to the will of God and bring glory to God. He does not behave in any way, shape, or form like that. Neither does Jacob. He does not behave in that way either. So he's not being blessed because he deserves it. He's being blessed because God sovereignly willed it. That's why he's being blessed. That's the whole point of Romans 9 where it says, listen, they were chosen before any of them either did good or evil. While they were in the womb, they were chosen. That's when actually God selected one out between the two. But neither one of them are deserving in any of this. That's what the grace of God looks like. Undeserved merit. That's what we get. So we hope to get. But here Isaac restates the blessing, knowing who is blessed and affirming his belief that God will bless him. He willingly blesses him, and he does it in even stronger terms than he did in the previous chapter. He gives him the blessing he should have had from the start. And so let's look at it now in 28 and starting in verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. And so he gives him this blessing at this point. And he willingly does it. And he uses a name for God. And how does he describe God? God Almighty, the sovereign God, El Shaddai, is what he calls him. He's God Almighty at this point, just to describe God, the sovereign God, because he knew that God was sovereign. He knew it because God had carried out his will in spite of what Isaac had wanted to do in the previous chapter. This just probably just a short time before this. And so he knew that he could not stop his hand. Isaac knew he could not stop the hand of God. That's what Isaac knew. Now, Isaac was a blessed man of God also. He knew what it meant to have the blessing of God. He understood that. He knew also that he could not stop the hand of God. Now, if you're going to send your son out into the world, even if you don't like him quite as much as the other one, if you're going to send your son out into the world to live, what's the one thing you want for him? To prosper. Protection. That God's, I would say specifically that, that's what's really being intended here in this regard. And sending him out into the world, I'm talking in the context of the blessing given. He sends him out into the world and he wants God Almighty to oversee his life and to bless his life in all of this. Now, if Isaac, a man blessed of God, couldn't stop the hand of God, how much less will anybody that Jacob encounters stop the hand of God? That doesn't mean Jacob gets everything he wants. In fact, we're going to find out Jacob has some difficulty. He gets tricked and fooled and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is that God's hand is upon him, and it's El Shaddai, God sovereign, is whose hand. That's the context of the blessing. This is the context of God that we see in the blessing, the sovereign God. And his blessing is now very close, and we won't go back and look at them. Chris already did this. But this blessing in particular is very close to the blessing that Abraham received and the blessing Isaac received. The previous chapter was kind of a version of that. This is a much stronger version of that. And in fact, it specifically mentions Abraham in this. The blessing of Abraham is upon him. So we won't look at it, but if you want to look at it, it's Genesis 17, 1 through 8, and Genesis 26, 2 through 5 is where Isaac had been blessed. And God came to him and gave him the blessing. And so we see that now Jacob gets this blessing from his father. And it's a very close blessing to what Abraham received and what Isaac received before him. And it shows that Isaac had come to value the covenant of salvation and was last acknowledging the sovereignty of God in the way it unfolded. I'm not fighting against you anymore, Lord. This blessing is for this son, and this is the blessing I shall give. And he reconciles himself to the will of God. And while we might say he's still being manipulated by his wife, he does it knowingly here. He knowingly gives this blessing. He's acting in a way of faith, in accordance with faith, in a way that he did not in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, we could say he acted in faith because he knew the promises would continue. In this chapter, he's acting in a way that he knows that God's promises will continue in this one. In this one right here. The one that he had said, what was it? How old was they about this time? 60? Maybe 60? 77 these men were. 77 these two brothers were at this point. 77 years before you said something, Lord, and I'm going to acknowledge it today publicly and give this blessing to this son. Not in a tent, not being tricked into giving it, but willingly giving it. This is him coming to a place. Some respects, you could say that the previous chapter was his conversion. In some respects. We don't know when people were saved necessarily, but there's some commentators that in the previous chapter, when he became fearful, that was his conversion. That was actually the point where he said, I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord, in this. And now he acts in such a way. He hadn't done that previously, but now he acts in such a way that he is trusting the Lord. So he valued the covenant of salvation. And a lot of people want and we've already kind of labored over this point, but a lot of people want what God wants to give them, but we must receive it from his hand according to his means and not take it quickly. A lot of people want what God gives, but they want it in the way they want to get it. And that's a problem. Do you get that? And this is what leads churches and people to have practices that aren't in accordance with the will of God. The will of God says the foolishness of preaching the cross of Christ. That's what saves men. But what practices do you see? Oh, you see everything under the sun. You see everything. That's not in accordance with the will of God. But that's what people do. They want the same thing God has, people to come to be saved and to live a life consistent with salvation, to be a part of a church and to grow in grace. That's what God wants. But God has a certain means by which he will get it. And that's what we have to follow. So people want this. They want the same thing, but we can't take it quickly. We can't take it the way we want it. And ultimately, this is what separates the faithful from the ones who say they have faith. But in reality, they just want the rewards of faith without the submission of faith. And you only get the full rewards of faith by the full submission of faith. That's it. That's the way you get it. So Isaac is now faithful, and he fully understands that God had blessed his father Abraham, that God had blessed Isaac with the same blessing, and that God will bless Jacob with the same blessing. His faith is truly a thing of belief in what he has not seen, because the blessing was to be a great nation. Now, did Abraham have a great family? Did Isaac witness Abraham having this enormous, huge family? No. He had some more sons later on in life, but ultimately it came down to just Isaac, right? I mean, ultimately, that's all there was. All the other ones, remember, were sent away with parting gifts. And Ishmael was sent away with pretty much nothing. There wasn't a great family. He didn't witness that. He didn't see that. Did Isaac himself have a great family? No, he didn't. So when he blesses and gives this blessing and says this in here, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so you may become a company of peoples and to your descendants and all these things. He's believing in something he cannot see. That's what faith is, right? He's blessing him and believing in something he cannot see. And that's the way he's acting in all of this, that he would be blessed. And you know, even Jacob's sons that he hadn't seen yet, he wasn't even married. He says, you're going to be blessed in all this. They didn't possess the land. But as Isaac says here, even puts it in plural, your sojournings, you know, your travels. Not just once, but many times you're going to travel across this land and kind of move around through it and come and go in all of this. You're going to leave and come back and go and come back and all this. And so that's what we see in all of these things. So the sojournings. And then Jacob leaves. Now, Jacob, if he's leaving right now, what emotions do you think he has? Yeah, relief. He doesn't have to fear. He doesn't have to worry about that. So that's probably true. Maybe some sadness. I have to leave my mother. She took good care of me. What's that? He's leaving where his comfort is. Exactly right. He's leaving where his comfort is. And so I don't know if he's particularly happy now. He might even have some excitement. Oh, I'm going to go get a wife now. I'm going to be gone a few days. I'm going to go get a wife. Come back with a wife. It's going to be good. Esau's going to be happy when I get back. Is that what happens? No. He does get a wife eventually, but not by the way he thought it would be. But he's leaving. He's walking away. He gets on his whatever he's riding on, and he takes off at this point. And Jacob, he's going to meet one who's a lot like him, and that's Laban. And those two guys, they are, you know, I mean, she's kind of right. Rebecca's kind of right. She sends to Laban because she knows he gets things done. You know, you like people like that. They just get things done. You just put something on their plate and they get it done. What you don't like about Laban is the way he gets it done, because there's going to be something for himself and all that. Always something for himself. Laban is one of the most interesting characters in the Bible to me. I feel like I work with people like that all the time. I feel like I, you know, sometimes I feel like I am one of those persons occasionally. I have to question myself, say, am I doing this to manipulate somebody? Am I taking advantage of somebody in this? And we have to be careful about that. But he's going to meet one like himself who's a deceiver, and God deals with Jacob in a manner that Jacob dealt with in the blessing of God. He gets tricked, in other words. He gets tricked in all that. He lets that come out and happen. See what that feels like. All right, well, let's move on now. We've got about 10 minutes left. I don't know if we'll get through all this, but let's move on now to the reaction of Esau. Now, we have Esau then. What's the very first thing? I've got a question on here. What is Esau motivated by in verse 6? What's his motivation? What's the action, the thing that happens that Esau is motivated by? It says, Esau, what's the next word? Saw. He saw something. Now, we said before that faith is an act of not seeing something. Esau is just the opposite. He's going to act because of what he sees, of what he witnesses. And he's going to behave all within this realm of our physicality, of our carnal flesh. That's everything that he's going to do. He's going to behave in that way. So the first words here show what drives Esau. Esau saw. He does not live by faith. He lives by what he sees and what he wants. And so far we've seen this of Esau. Let me just kind of recap Esau's life to this point. First of all, he's not chosen by God to carry on the line, who instead chose Jacob. That's the first thing we know about him. Secondly, he fought with his brother. You know, there was difficulty and tension between the two. That second thing we see is this. He was willing to sell his valuable birthright for something he saw that was of little value. He saw that thing. He said, give me some of that red stuff. He could see it. It was physically there. Let me have that. I know there's something valuable out there I can't see that this birthright is connected to, but I'd rather have that red stuff today. That's the way he behaves. He married a woman that he saw that displeased his mother. I'm sure at some point he saw this woman, and he said, like others sometimes did in scriptures, go down there and get that one for me, like Samson did. I see something I like. I want that. See, Esau just constantly behaves according to what he sees. He wanted the blessing, and I would say this, he wanted the blessing, and perhaps even more than he wanted his father to remain alive. Remember we said nobody acted like, boy, if only we could extend his life. If only we could provide some comfort. No. He wanted that blessing, maybe even more than he wanted his father to remain alive. And we see this in all these verses. Let's look in, I want you to see what he does, and I know Chris taught this, but it's important we get this in context of what we're looking at here in the next chapter. Verse 31 of chapter 27. Now look at this, how many times this happens. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Now that's, yes, it's in obedience with what the father said, but let's face it, that's also a bit of an act of manipulation. That's, I did something for you, now you're going to do something for me. Now, what does Christ tell us in the New Testament about doing something for somebody else? Do it without expecting. In fact, do it for people that can't do anything to give you anything back in return. That's the ultimate act of grace extended to other people, of mercy extended to other people. It actually gives a purer intention. But he does this here for that reason. The next one's in verse 34 of this chapter 27. It says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me even also my father. He still wants something, right? He still wants that blessing. That's what he's stuck on. Verse 36. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? Was he really supplanted the first time? Yeah, he was, but, you know, a little bit like Isaac was being taken advantage of, you know, over here in chapter 28 by his wife, taking advantage of his lack of confrontation, his lack of sticking to something that he believed in. He basically said, well, it's not that important to me, and give me that red stuff. So he took this thing. And let me keep reading. He said, it's not rightly named Jacob. He's slammed these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has now taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? He keeps coming back to this. He's like a broken record in some respects. He wants that blessing. And then finally, verse 38, he says, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, bless me even me. Look at all the me's in the eyes. In all this, oh my father. And he wanted this blessing at this point. The thing he despised previously, the thing he didn't want, he wants this now. And he wanted the blessing of his father, but what does he not want, and what is he really despising? The blessing of God. He's never seeking the blessing of God in any of this. He wants the blessing of the father, the material stuff, the things, the name, the notoriety. That's what he wants, the fame. That's what he wants in all this, to be known as the chip off the old block. That's what he wants to be. And he wants all this. There was, now, when he asks, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, oh my father. When he asks, is there another blessing available? Well, there is, but it's not the same blessing. It's a weaker, you know, it's the one you're going to serve your brother, and you're going to have difficulty in the land. And it's really just the opposite, as Chris pointed out. It's just the opposite blessing of what Jacob received. Now, Jacob's blessing there wasn't as strong as the one we see in 28. It wasn't the blessing that was given to Abraham and Isaac, but it's the opposite. It's what Esau gets. But there was another blessing available from the father. Now, let me ask you another question. Does Jacob get the blessing of God? He does. He gets the blessing of God. Is there another blessing available from God for Esau? There is. But he never seeks it. He never looks for that. See, people cannot stand before God and say, Lord, it's not fair. You gave something to him, but there's nothing for me. There was always something for Esau. If he had been repentant, there was always something for Esau. Why did God... I'm shocked at chapter 4 of Genesis. Love this study we've been doing. Genesis 4, God spends the entire chapter talking to Cain. Not to Abel, the blessed one, to Cain, the non-blessed one. And Cain and Esau are just so much, they're like cut from the same cloth. They behave in the same way. They behave like men, is the way they behave. There was another blessing available from God, but he despises it. He's not seeking after that. He wants the earthly blessing. He wants the stuff. He wants the lawnmower. That's what he wants. All right? That's what he's seeking after in all this. So that's what he wants. He wants that blessing. And now we see what he sees. He sees that Jacob was blessed. See, we see that in these verses here in 28. It says that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, so he sees that. And he sent him away to take his wife from there, and he blessed him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. And then verse 8, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Two things he sees. Saw in verse 6, blessed Jacob. Saw in verse 8, the daughters of Canaan aren't going to please his father Isaac. Not even thinking about his mother at this point, but I'm sure he knows by default she doesn't like it. But the point is he's kind of concerned about what his father thinks. He's the guy with the blessing to give. And he still thinks there's a blessing to be given here, by the way. That's why he's doing this. That's why he does what he does here. So Esau, a man of the flesh, he looks at this whole thing, and it's true that Jacob was blessed. Is Jacob blessed because he goes and marries somebody from another land? No, he's not. Plenty of people go and marry people from other lands. That's not why he's blessed. He lives a life obedient and consistent with the blessing God's given him. But that's not the reason he's blessed. He's blessed because God blessed him. That's why. Just like we looked at Abraham. When we studied Abraham's life at the end, we studied and we said, says that Abraham was blessed by God at the end of his life. We said, well, how was he blessed? And we looked at a whole bunch of things. And at the end of the day, only one thing mattered. That it says, God blessed Abraham. That's the only thing that mattered. Because plenty of people have plenty of stuff and plenty of kids and a beautiful wife and plenty of people have that, but they're not blessed to God. Jacob is blessed of God in all of this, but he's not blessed because he goes and marries from another culture, from another country, from the homeland. That's not the reason for his blessing. But that's what Esau sees. That's what he thinks. That's the way he interprets the situation in all of this. And so Esau, man of the flesh, and not a man of the faith, does what he thinks will create a blessing for himself. What does he do? What does he do next? There in 28, verse 9. He marries somebody else from this land, but somebody that's kind of connected to the blessing in all of this. Ishmael. He goes to the other part of the family and says, well, let me go back closer to the root of the blessing. Let me go back further to the root of the blessing, which is where Abraham's at, and let me find a wife from there. That's even better than those women over there in that other land. Now, is that true? No, but in his twisted mind, that is. This is where men's logic makes no sense whatsoever. He thinks if he goes and marries the daughters of Ishmael, that he's going to somehow or another connect himself back into the blessing. Is he going to? No, he's not going to. He doesn't know anything about getting a blessing of God because that's not where he's looking for it from. He's not living, like I said, like a man like faith. So he goes to Ishmael and marries one of his daughters. And in all of this, and he thinks he's going to gain, you know, favor with his father. And I think of special note is the wording. It says, besides the wives that he had. What does that mean? He married this woman besides the wives that he had. He still kept them. Do you see? There was something that was displeasing and keeping him from a blessing, but he doesn't get rid of that. And isn't that what people do with God? Don't they come to him and say, Lord, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to do that stuff in the church you want me to do. But I don't want to get rid of that thing over here. I'm going to keep hold on that. That doesn't have anything to do with this, right, Lord? I still get the blessing over here, but I can keep that over there. Can you? No. Once again, the rich young ruler was told, go sell everything you have. All that stuff you value, that's going to be a problem for you. Go sell it, and you come and follow me. We have to get rid of things. We have to put off the flesh. We have to put on the mind of Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can't keep them around in any way, shape, or form. It's part of our sanctification. So he just thinks he's going to add something to meet the desire of God, but he doesn't. So what is he doing? Well, he doesn't seek the blessing in the right manner. He creates a new and strange method of reconciling God and his father to himself, and all his diligence doesn't have any profit. Doesn't get him anything. He doesn't get what he wants in all this. And consistent with this is how he viewed the blessing. He does not want to reconcile with God. Instead, he just wants to reconcile with his father, Isaac. He's not looking to God for the blessing. He's looking to his father. While keeping his first wives that were a source of trouble, he's a man pleaser. At the end of the day, in many respects, he and Isaac share a lot in common. They both like to make other people happy. And every time they do it, it causes a problem. Now, for Isaac, he has faith so it can be managed, not by himself, but by God. But Esau doesn't have that. He is not a man of faith. And so it's unmanageable for him. He can't do that. So what have we seen in this chapter, just kind of as a matter of concluding? We've seen how Jacob and Esau are further separated. Note that Jacob does not do a lot, but he is blessed and he's obedient so far. I mean, he goes and does what he's supposed to do. Esau, on the other hand, behaves according to the flesh and tries to manufacture a way of blessing. He tries to get what Jacob just got. Well, we'll look next week then. We'll continue on in Jacob's dream. We'll get to see the Jacob's ladder, so to speak, and we'll see how the Lord deals with Jacob as he goes out by himself. So let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the time we've had. We thank you, Lord, for faith. Lord, it's not of ourselves. We pray that you might give it to each and every one that is here this morning. Might we diligently seek after it, and might we find it, Father, because we know that you will give it to those who are truly seeking after you. So give us a heart to do so. Give us a heart to be obedient day in and day out, and not try to manufacture our blessings, but knowing that you will bless us because you have said you will. We thank you for who you are and for your benevolence towards us. We pray that might extend even into this next hour as we continue to look into your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.